spend some time here this morning in your word and being encouraged and edified by what your word says. Your word gives us hope, it gives us assurance, it gives us confidence as to not only what really is happening now in time, but what the future holds, and the fact that you hold the future and that your word tells us exactly what the future is going to be. We pray and ask that as we study your word this morning that we might gain some insight and wisdom, especially as we continue to look at just the very concept and nature of how you not only are dealing with mankind, but how you have dealt with mankind in the past and how you will deal with mankind in the future. And we'll thank you for this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me just briefly remind us about this present series that we are studying. We are looking at and comparing covenant theology and dispensational Bible study. Those are the two, I guess you might say, two major approaches that people or various different Bible students take when studying the Scripture. We spent a number of weeks looking at covenant theology and looking at some of the details. We went kind of from the general to the particular, but looked at the details of covenant theology, its viewpoint, and then where we believe from Scripture why that really is not the appropriate way to either study Scripture or to believe or to view or hold that that's how God is dealing with humanity. And those lessons are available on our website at helpersofyourjoy.com. If you did not listen to that part of the series, I certainly would encourage you to go back and review those if you have not heard that part of the series. We now, beginning last week, we are shifting over to looking at the concept of dispensational Bible study, sometimes called dispensationalism. And I know that there are a lot of folks that are opposed to that concept or that view of Bible study, although what I tend to find is that a great majority of people who are opposed to that view, when you begin to talk to them and actually discuss details with them, it's interesting how much they really don't understand, and oftentimes, frankly, how much they misrepresent what dispensational Bible study is actually all about. This passage here is a prominent verse that is used to suggest that dispensationalism is actually invalid when studying the Bible and seeking to learn about God. The passage before us, it says that Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so those who object to dispensationalism or dispensational Bible study say, well, see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same. So since he's the same, therefore his dealings with humanity have to be the same. Therefore, the concept of dispensational Bible study or dispensationalism, or the belief that God has dealt differently with mankind at different times in human history, they view this verse, hold this verse to say that that is invalid. And therefore, they swing back to and adopt covenant theology as the basic viewpoint and standpoint from which God is dealing with humanity. Now, I think it would be helpful for us, once again, as we're spending a few minutes to review here, to define a word or phrase or that type of thing. First of all, the word dispensation, of course, it appears several times in your King James Bible. We looked at one of the places over in Ephesians chapter 3 where the Apostle Paul uses the phrase the dispensation of the grace of God. The word dispensation simply means the Greek word that we get the translation of the word dispensation. The Greek word oikonomia just simply means house rule or house management. And the idea of dispensations is simply God's rule or God's management of the house. And that God has given different rules or different instructions to mankind at different times in human history. And we attempted to demonstrate that last week when we simply said, well, if you look in Scripture, God has given different sets of instructions regarding dietary laws. God has given different sets of instructions regarding observing certain days of the week, specifically the Sabbath day. God has given different sets of instructions in the Scripture regarding the offering of animal sacrifices. God has given different sets of instructions regarding how to deal with those who violate His law, such as those who are guilty of adultery. God has given different sets of instructions. We didn't look at this one, but God has given different sets of instructions regarding the concept of giving, or what you would say is tithing and so forth. So what we are attempting to convey by recognizing those differences in Scripture is it brings up a question. If the Bible is the Word of God, if it's a revelation of God about Himself, how He's dealing with man in time, and since in the Bible you do see those different sets of instructions at various times in history, then therefore you have to answer the question, even though God doesn't change, He certainly indicates change in terms of how He's dealing with mankind in His Bible. Therefore, dispensational Bible study simply seeks to acknowledge what is obviously there in Scripture. Again, think about the idea of the dietary laws, the instructions as far as what He says to man that you can eat. In the book of Genesis, before the fall, man were basically, Adam and Eve, where they basically were vegetarians. After the fall, and specifically after the flood, man was told he could eat basically whatever you could catch, you could eat. Okay, so now they can eat meat and so forth. And then when He calls the nation of Israel out of Egypt, He restricts their what they can eat. They can only eat certain animals. They can't just eat whatever they can catch. It's very, very restrictive in terms of the diet. And now over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. So right there in Scripture, you see that if the Bible is the Word of God, that then in the Word of God, and by the way, the Bible is the Word of God, okay? But right there in the Bible itself, in God's Word, He has given four different sets of instructions relative to what people can eat. And those four different sets of instructions at different times in human history. So dispensational Bible study simply seeks to recognize and acknowledge the fact that though God Himself does not change, He has, in fact, given different sets of instructions to mankind for their obedience at different times in human history. And again, this is review from last week's study. Let me just say it this way, and I'm actually quoting from a book by Reynolds Showers. He says that dispensationalism can be defined as the idea of a, quote, a particular way of God's administering His rule over the world as He progressively works out His purpose for the world, end quote. So I like the way he said that there. But fundamentally, it's simply this, that dispensational Bible study simply seeks to acknowledge or to recognize and to confirm that the Scripture does teach that God has given different sets of instructions to mankind at different times in human history. Those instructions are not always the same. They do change from time to time. Excuse me. So dispensational Bible study is not seeking to superimpose something on Scripture that is not there. It is wanting to recognize what is Scripture and therefore systematically understand and explain it. Once again, look at the idea of observing a particular day of the week prior to the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt. The nation of Israel was never told to observe the Sabbath day. It wasn't until God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law that He separated that one day of the week for the nation of Israel and told them to observe the Sabbath. But when you look at Paul's writings in the time in which we live and so forth, there's no requirement from God to observe the Sabbath day. One day is just like another day. So that's obviously a change from God. So it is true that God Himself does not change. Let me have you look at another passage. Look over to Malachi. Look over to Malachi chapter 3 here. Malachi chapter 3, if you would. Look over to Malachi chapter 3. This time look at verse 6. Malachi 3, 6. And it says here, Malachi 3, 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, you notice that phrase again, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And once again, that passage is used oftentimes to seek to discredit the idea of dispensationalism or dispensational Bible study. And they say that, see, God says right there, I change not, therefore dispensational Bible study is invalid. That's the claim. When that verse says, I change not, they say that, well, see, God doesn't change, so God cannot and has not changed his dealings with mankind in human history, and therefore dispensational Bible study is invalid. That, listen, when you hear someone say something like that, that is so completely short-sighted, not only of what this verse is talking about, but the fact that in Scripture clearly there are instructions that have changed, okay? So it's just futile to try to use this verse to disprove the concept or the view that the Bible needs to be studied and understood, and therefore history needs to be understood dispensationally from a dispensational approach to understanding Scripture, okay? When that verse, by the way, when it says, for I am the Lord, I change not, that is, of course, very, very similar to Hebrews 13:8 there. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Both of those verses are talking about the nature and character of God, that God in his integrity doesn't change. God in the fact that he is holy and loving and righteous and just, he does not change. He's true to his word. But neither one of those passages militate against the fact that God has revealed in his word different sets of instructions at different times in human history. Okay, turn with me now, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We actually finished off with this verse last week. 2 Timothy over here in chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And notice verse 15. We just began to introduce this verse last week. Pardon me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And he says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What we wanted to identify from this verse, actually several things from this passage, is that you'll notice the Apostle Paul is speaking here in the verse about the last part of the verse, the word of truth, the word of truth. The word of truth is obviously a reference to God's Word, okay? And talking about the Bible, basically, talking about Scripture, what God's revelation to mankind. And notice that he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Then he says, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Well, when you think about that, therefore, if God's Word tells us, if the Apostle Paul told Timothy here to rightly divide, or rightly dividing the word of truth, doesn't that kind of demand that the word of truth has points of division? I'm waiting for your answer now. Okay. I mean, that in order for the Holy Spirit to be saying through the pen of the Apostle Paul to rightly divide, rightly dividing the word of truth, that kind of demands, and when I say kind of, it does demand that there are points of division in the word of truth. And if the word of truth is the Bible, and it is, then the Holy Spirit of the Apostle Paul to Timothy is not only confirming that there are these points of division in the Bible, but that Timothy needs to be aware of where they are and what they are and what difference it makes. When he says rightly dividing the word of truth, that certainly implies there's potential danger of wrongly dividing the word of truth. That doesn't it? The fact that he says rightly dividing indicates that Timothy needs to be aware that he is observing rightly those points of division in the Word of Truth. But it also means something else, and this is an important point. I hope you get this. If that verse says rightly dividing the Word of Truth, then wouldn't there have to be a way not only of identifying those points of division in the Word of Truth, but wouldn't there have to be a system of checks and balances to make sure you're doing it rightly or the right way? Otherwise, how would you know? If there's no way, no system of checks and balances to properly identify those points of division in the Word of Truth, then how would you know if you are rightly dividing the word of truth? You just wouldn't know. So what I'm suggesting from this verse right here is that right in this verse really demands the very concept and nature of what we mean when we're talking about studying the Bible dispensationally. That in the Bible there are points of division or demarcation, and points of division, dividing, you're separating things that are not the same. You're separating things that are different. So dispensational Bible seeks to acknowledge that very principle identified in that verse, that the Word of Truth is God's Word, but it has points of division in it. And if we're going to make sure that we are workmen who need not to be ashamed, approved unto God, we need to rightly identify those points of division, where they are, and what they are, and what difference those points of division and therefore instructions make, okay? So dispensational Bible study is an acknowledgement that from reading the Scripture, since the Scripture reveals that there are different instructions at different times in history given to mankind, and sometimes in the Bible given exclusively just to particular segments of mankind, like the nation of Israel, dispensational Bible study simply says, okay, that God is revealing in His Scripture how, though He Himself does not change, that for various reasons and at various times, His instructions to mankind, His house rule, His rules for mankind, His rules for the world, have indeed changed. And so it seeks to recognize that idea, that concept, that principle. Now, if you'll notice this time, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. This is a real interesting passage of Scripture along these lines. It's very, very helpful. We're not going to study this particular passage in great detail right now, because at this point we're simply just trying to introduce the concept and the concept of dispensational Bible study and the fact that Scripture does support that view of approaching and understanding the Scripture and therefore of understanding history. Look with me over to Ephesians chapter number 2 this time. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2, and he says at verse 11. Excuse me, Ephesians 2:11 says this. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of God, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Now, as I mentioned, it's not my purpose right today, right now, to study in detail all the information that's here. Rather, I'm going to this passage here because it is such a strong confirmation, proof, if I can say it that way, of the nature and the concept that God's dealings with mankind have absolutely not always been the same throughout human history. And that's really what dispensational Bible study acknowledges and affirms and seeks to understand and explain. That God's dealings with mankind have not always been the same. That God Himself is the one who made the various changes in human history that the Scripture reveals and that dispensational Bible study seeks to acknowledge and confirm and recognize. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul uses the phrase in verse 11. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past." Verse 12, "that at that time." And then see verse 13, "but now." Time past, but now. Just those phrases themselves demand the concept that at certain time in the past, God was dealing with mankind this way, but now he's dealing with mankind this way, differently. Otherwise, those phrases don't, the concept of time past, but not, if God was dealing with mankind the same way in time past as he's dealing with mankind now, you don't, I mean, it destroys the very concept and sense of using those phrases, time past, but now, those words wouldn't mean anything at all. If we were to say it this way, in time past, God required man to offer blood sacrifices, but now he requires man to offer blood sacrifices. That would make no sense. Those phrases would mean nothing. You'd go, what are you talking about? If we were to say, in time past, God required mankind to observe the Sabbath, but now he requires mankind to observe the Sabbath. If we said, in time past, God required that man be vegetarian, but now he requires man to be vegetarian. You see the phrases time past, but now they have no meaning in those kinds of statements. I think you get my point. The fact that the Apostle Paul here uses, the fact that Scripture uses the idea of time past and then but now, the very use of the phrases is an indication that God, in his dealing with mankind, his dealings have changed. Therefore, you got to explain, you know, how are you going to explain that in terms of attempting to explain the Bible and its outworking in human history? Well, that's what dispensational Bible study seeks to acknowledge, confirm, and explain. It says, okay, hey, there clearly is a difference in the way that God has dealt with mankind in time past to the but now. So we acknowledge that. So now let's explain it and therefore understand it and so forth. That's what dispensational Bible study seeks to do. If you will look at the details of the verse, notice 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. The passage here indicates that the prime distinction that existed in time past was this difference that God made between the nation of Israel and all the other nations of the world. They're called here the Gentiles. We're in Ephesians 2:11, by the way, for you just now joining us. Ephesians 2:11. So the Apostle Paul here, by the Holy Spirit writing the Scripture here, is indicating that the basic fundamental difference that identified the time past, what was time past, was this distinction that God made between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles, and therefore the far-off nature of the Gentiles in the relationship to God. They were, as it says in verse 11, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without Christ because they weren't Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promises were made with Israel, having no hope without God in the world. And now watch verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That's an absolute change. He says, for he is our peace. The our would, in the context, would be Jew and Gentile. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So once again, you can see that the basic, fundamental, identifiable characteristic that marks time past is the existence of that middle wall of partition that separated between the Jew and the Gentile. Do you see the phrase there at verse 14, that middle wall of partition? The fact that he says it's broken down now indicates that it was up before this. All of which, once again, is confirming the fact that God has dealt with mankind differently at different times in human history. He also says at verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. Isn't that interesting? Not only do you see the great change from time past to but now, in being identified by the middle wall of perdition being up or down, in place or gone. But you also see another characteristic was the issue of the law. The law of commandments containing ordinances, whether it was in place or whether it's been abolished. That's a change. That's obviously different. Okay? So what I'm trying to convey here, and I know I've said this several times, dispensational Bible study seeks to acknowledge that Scripture identifies that God Himself has given different sets of instructions to mankind at different times in human history. And that history, as revealed in Scripture, is the outworking of God's instructions to mankind over time, and that those instructions have obviously changed. And so what else dispensational Bible study seeks to do? It not only wants to acknowledge the fact of those changes in Scripture, but it seeks to systematize them or order them or lay them out in such a way so as to be able to identify where those changes occur, why they occur, and therefore makes. I mean, when they were happening in history, but you know what difference it makes to me and you today. The practical difference. And once again, if I started this last week by saying that when you look at some of the differences, you have dietary laws that are different, you have observance of certain days like the Sabbath that are different, you've got tithing that is different, you've got how you are to deal with people who break the law, such as adulterers, you've got all kinds of differences. And so the question is, what are you supposed to be obeying? Which of those four dietary laws does God want you to walk by faith in today? Are you supposed to be observing the Sabbath today? Are you supposed to be tithing today? Are you supposed to be following the gospel of the kingdom and selling all that you have today? You see that? Are you supposed to be getting water baptized? You see? Are you supposed to be offering blood sacrifices today? So there's a real practical. People say, well, you know, make Scripture practical. Hey, this is practical. there's a real practical application to studying the Bible from a dispensational standpoint. If you don't approach the Bible dispensationally and recognize the changes and differences that God has placed in His Scripture and therefore is given to mankind, then you're going to be scratching your head saying, wait a minute. There are apparently contradictions in the Bible. Am I supposed to be observing the Sabbath or am I not supposed to be observing the Sabbath? Am I supposed to be tithing or am I not supposed to be tithing? If someone's guilty of adultery, are they supposed to be stoned to death or are they not supposed to be stoned? I mean, what are we supposed to do with those things? You know, am I supposed to be a vegetarian or is it okay to eat meat? If so, only specific meats, or can I eat anything? So there are, I mean, am I supposed to be selling all that I have, like Christ commanded, and they did in early Acts? Am I okay to actually have a house and a car and that type of thing, you know? So, dispensational Bible study acknowledges that those differences are there and seeks to rightly divide the Word of Truth, seeks to identify those points of division in the Word of Truth that demarcate those changes in instructions from God to mankind, and seeks to systematize them or put them in a particular order so as to be able to explain or lay out Scripture, or I should say understand the outworking of Scripture in human history. Now, having said all that, when you look at various approaches or various beliefs about dispensational Bible study, The most common view, maybe I shouldn't say the most common view, that wouldn't be the right way to say it, but a very common view of dispensational Bible study divides human history, the outworking of human history, into what is typically referred to as seven dispensations. That's kind of the
it is a prominent view. It's not the only view, but it is a prominent view. What I mean by that is this, that when those who approach the Bible dispensationally and they seek to acknowledge these changes in instructions from God to mankind at various times, a very prominent view divides the dispensations into seven different dispensations. Now, briefly, I don't know if you want to just jot these down, but we'll talk about these each. The first one would be referred to as the dispensation of innocence or innocency. That would, of course, be a reference to Adam in the garden prior to the fall. The second one would be typically referred to as the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience, that would be immediately when the fall occurred. And then the third one is what typically is referred to as the dispensation of human government. The dispensation of human government, that would be after the flood. Then the fourth one would be what is typically referred to as the dispensation of promise. That would be from the call of Abraham. By the way, I know I'm going through these quickly. I will repeat this. And then give some other details about it. But the dispensation from the call of Abraham, the dispensation of promise. The next one typically referred to is called the dispensation of the law or the Mosaic dispensation. That, of course, would be indicated by the giving of the law when God, through Moses, brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law. All right. The next one would be, this would be number six, would be the dispensation of the grace of God. That actually would be through the raising up of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. By the way, among dispensationalists, there is certainly a disagreement on the starting point of this one. And we will talk about that in detail when we actually look at that dispensation in detail. But just suffice it to say at this point that the sixth dispensation that is typically referred to is called the dispensation of grace. And then, of course, the seventh dispensation is typically referred to as the millennium, the dispensation of the millennium. So let me repeat these in case you're jotting these down, and I think it would be helpful to jot these down. These would be the seven recognized... Let me say it this way. Those who believe in, dispensationalists who hold to the idea of seven dispensations... These are typically what they are referred to, the seven, okay? The dispensation of innocence, that'd be the first one, and that would run from the creation of man to the fall. So basically that was, you know, Adam and Eve prior to the fall, okay? Then the second one would be the dispensation of conscience. That would come into play immediately after the fall, and really runs through the whole course of human history. By the way, therefore, you should note that a dispensation does not necessarily terminate. The start of a new dispensation does not necessarily mean that everything in the former dispensation terminated or ceased to be in play. All right, that's kind of an important point. Again, such as the dispensation of conscience. You and I still operate on the basis of conscience even today, and dispensationalists acknowledge and confirm that. So the second dispensation would be referred to as the dispensation of conscience, and that would run from the fall all the way to the rest of human history, because man is, frankly, is always going to have a conscience even after the millennial reign of Christ. Kind of interesting, okay? Excuse me. The third dispensation is typically or traditionally referred to as the dispensation of human government. That would be after the flood, mankind ruling over mankind. Obviously, that doesn't cease to exist with the subsequent dispensations. Human government continues to exist through human history and will certainly exist even during the millennial reign of Christ, but it will be a theocracy. It'll be human government. It's just that Christ, as not only God in human flesh, but God in human flesh, will be ruling the governments of the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. Okay, so the third dispensation is typically referred to as the dispensation of human government, and once again, that dispensation or the principle of human, the administration of God's rule of human government continues over time. Let me ask a question. I suppose I should pay more attention to the screen here. It says that we lost the mic, we lost sound. Are we back with sound? Back now. Tell you what, I'm going to release the mic and get right back here with you. Hold on. Okay, we got the mic back. Can you tell me, do we have sound now? Okay, good sound now. Dan, can you tell me about how much time did we lose? Was it a significant amount? Do I need to go back and review all the seven? Just a few seconds. Very good. Okay, so let me pick back up. So again, the dispensation of human government from the flood all the way on through the rest of human history. Then the fourth dispensation, referred to as the dispensation of promise, that would come into play. Really from the call of Abraham and the promise given to Abraham that God was dealing with a promise, we typically refer to as the Abrahamic, typically referred to as the dispensation. Through Moses brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law and so forth. Now, what's kind of interesting about this one in connection with the dispensation of promise, since God, and maybe I'm getting into too much detail right now, I don't know, but since God... since God brought in the law after Israel came out of Egypt by Moses and so forth, and now it's the dispensation of the law, the Mosaic Law Program, that type of thing, then the dispensation of promise, it's not that it ceased to exist, but it was, in a sense, kind of put on hold during the dispensation of the law. Now, listen, there are a lot of details about that. It's not my purpose to get into everything about that just right now. But just understand that the fulfillment and the outworking of the dispensation of promise, the Abrahamic covenant, it didn't cease to exist. It just was kind of, if I can say it this way, put on hold during the dispensation of the law. It did not cease to exist. It was not broken. God didn't take it off the table. It's just it was almost put in the background, so to speak, during the dispensation of the law. Now, the dispensation of the law, which it would be the fifth dispensation, as typically referred to by traditional dispensationalists, the dispensation of the law runs all the way from the when Israel came out of Egypt, all the way to the mid chapters of the book of Acts. We would say specifically Acts 9, salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And as I mentioned a few minutes ago, that certainly is a debated point among dispensationalists. The traditional view, excuse me, the traditional view among most dispensationalists about the start and ending of the Mosaic Law and the start and beginning of the dispensation of grace, they say it this way, that the dispensation of law runs from Moses all the way to the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, and then the dispensation of grace began at the resurrection of Christ. That is going to be, by the way, a major difference that we take when we approach this in more detail, because Scripture indicates that really the dispensation of grace doesn't start at the death and resurrection of Christ. The dispensation of grace starts with the salvation and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. But that's way too much detail for what I want to get to right now. Okay? Suffice it to say in this overview, because that's still what this is, just an overview about dispensationalism, is just this, that the dispensation of the law runs, is the fifth dispensation, and it runs from the giving of the law all the way over to the start of the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is the sixth dispensation. That runs, the dispensation of grace basically runs all the way, again, beginning with Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, all the way up unto the termination of this age of grace, the terminating event we refer to as the rapture. And then you basically go to the dispensation of the millennium, which would be the seventh dispensation. By the way, you'll notice, if you're following with me here, you notice I didn't say anything about the tribulation period. That's usually linked together with the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ, okay? So for purposes of our overview today, that is the most common, or a very common, breakdown of the dispensations. by many of those who do approach the Bible dispensationally, or the concept of dispensationalism or dispensational Bible study, those seven different dispensations. We will look at each of those in detail. We'll identify some of the places where we view it differently, especially the dispensation of grace, and that type of thing. Right now, however, we are out of time, so we do want to go ahead and open this up for Q&A. If you have a question about what we've studied today, if you could go ahead and just raise your hand. Click on that raise hand icon. It'll put a hand up next to your name, so that way I'll know that you have a question. And then we'll either give you the microphone, or if you have to type your question in, that's certainly fine as well. So go ahead and raise your hand. We're opening that for Q&A right now.